ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय We read from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 3, The Birth of Lord Krishna. Text 15. Yate me vikrita bhavas, tatate vikritai saha. Nana virya pritag bhuta, virajam janayanti. Translation: The Mahatattva, the total material energy, is undivided. But because of the material modes of nature, it appears to separate into earth, water, fire, air, and ether. Because of the living energy, Jiva Bhuta, these separated energies combine to make the cosmic manifestation visible. But in fact, before the creation of the cosmos, the total energy is already present. Therefore, the total material energy never actually enters the creation. Similarly, although you are perceived by our senses because of your presence, you cannot be perceived by the senses, nor experienced by the mind or words. Avan manasagochara. With our senses, we can perceive some things, but not everything. For example, we can use our eyes to see, but not to taste. Consequently, you are beyond perception by the senses. Although in touch with the modes of material nature, you are unaffected by them. You are the prime factor in everything, the all-pervading, undivided Super Soul. For you, therefore, there is no external or internal. You never entered the womb of Devaki. Rather, you existed there already. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The same understanding is explained by the Lord Himself in the Bhagavad Gita 9.4. Maya tatamidam sarvam jagad avyaktamurtina matstani sarvabhutani nachaham te svavastitaha. By me, in my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is not perceivable through the gross material senses. It is said that Lord Sri Krishna's name, fame, pastimes, etc., cannot be understood by material senses. Only one who is engaged in pure devotional service under proper guidance, only to one who is engaged in pure devotional service under proper guidance, is he revealed. As stated in the Brahma Samhita 5.38, Premanjana Churite Bhakti Vilochanena Santa Sadaiva Hridayeshu Vilokayanti. One can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead Govinda always within oneself and outside oneself. If one has developed the transcendental loving attitude toward him. Thus, for people in general, he is not visible. In the above-mentioned verse from the Bhagavad Gita, therefore, it is said that although he is all-pervading, everywhere present, he is not conceivable by the material senses. But actually, although we cannot see him, everything is resting in him. As discussed in the 7th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, the entire material cosmic manifestation is only a combination of his two different energies, the superior spiritual energy and the inferior material energy. Just as the sunshine is spread all over the universe, the energy of the Lord is spread all over the creation, and everything is resting in that energy. Yet one should not conclude that because he is spread all over, he has lost his personal existence. To refute such arguments, the Lord says, I am everywhere, and everything is in me, but still I am aloof. For example, a king heads a government, which is but the manifestation of the king's energy. The different governmental departments are nothing but the energies of the king, and each department is resting on the king's power. But still, one cannot expect the king to be present in every department personally. This is a crude example. Similarly, all the manifestations that we see and everything that exists, both in the material world and in the spiritual world, are resting on the energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The creation takes place by the diffusion of his different energies, and as stated in the Bhagavad Gita, he is everywhere present by his personal representation, the diffusion of his different energies. One may argue that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who creates the whole cosmic manifestation simply by his glance, cannot come within the womb of Devaki, the wife of Vasudeva. To eradicate this argument, Vasudeva said, My dear Lord, it is not very wonderful that you appeared within the womb of Devaki, for the creation was also made in that way. You were lying in the causal ocean as Mahavishnu, and by your breathing, innumerable universes came into existence. Then you entered into each of the universes as Garbhodakshai Vishnu. Then again you expanded yourself as Kshirodakshai Vishnu and entered into the hearts of all living entities and entered even within the atoms. Therefore, your entrance into the womb of Devaki is understandable in the same way. You appear to have entered, but you are simultaneously all-pervading. We can understand your entrance and non-entrance from material examples. The total material energy remains intact even after being divided into 16 elements. The material body is nothing but a combination of the five gross elements, namely earth, water, fire, air, and ether. Whenever there is a material body, it appears that such elements are newly created, but actually the elements are always existing outside of the body. Similarly, although you appear as a child in the womb of Devaki, you are also existing outside. You are always in your abode. But still, you can simultaneously expand yourself into millions of forms. One has to understand your appearance with great intelligence, because the material energy is also emanating from you. You are the original source of the material energy, just as the sun is the source of the sunshine. The sunshine cannot cover the sun globe, nor can the material energy, being an emanation from you, cover you. You appear to be in the three modes of material energy, but actually the three modes of material energy cannot cover you. This is understood by the highly intellectual philosophers. In other words, although you appear to be within the material energy, you are never covered by it. End quote. This was what Vasudeva was saying, in effect, to Krishna. We hear from the Vedic version that the Supreme Brahman exhibits his effulgence, and therefore everything is illuminated. We can understand from Brahma Samhita that the Brahma Jyoti, or the Brahman effulgence, emanates from the body of the Supreme Lord. And from the Brahman effulgence, all creation takes place. It is further stated in the Bhagavad Gita that the Lord is the support of the Brahman effulgence. Originally, he is the root cause of everything. But persons who are less intelligent think that when the Supreme Personality of Godhead comes within this material world, he accepts material qualities. Such conclusions are not mature, but are made by the less intelligent. Translation again. The Mahatattva, the total material energy, is undivided. But because of the material modes of nature, it appears to separate into earth, water, fire, air, and ether. Because of the living energy, Jiva Bhuta, these separated energies combine to make the cosmic manifestation visible. But in fact, before the creation of the cosmos, the total energy is already present. Therefore, the total material energy never actually enters the creation. Similarly, although you are perceived by our senses because of your presence, you cannot be perceived by the senses, nor experienced by the mind or words. Avang manasa gochara. With our senses, we can perceive some things, but not everything. For example, we can use our eyes to see, but not to taste. Consequently, you are beyond perception by the senses. Although in touch with the modes of material nature, you are unaffected by them. You are the prime factor in everything, the all-pervading, undivided Supersoul. For you, therefore, there is no external or internal. You never entered the womb of Devaki. Rather, you existed there already. So we are reading Vasudeva's prayers to Lord Krishna after Krishna appeared as his son in the prison house of the evil King Kamsa. We are discussing a very intricate topic in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. So it is an advanced study. The more beginning study is the Bhagavad Gita. And generally we have classes in the Bhagavad Gita in the evening, which are meant more for new people. But because by some arrangement we have some new people here today, we will try to give some background to this intricate subject so that it becomes more comprehensible, although it remains inconceivable. Our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, explains that the basic principles in every scripture are the same. Every scripture will say that God is great, that God is kind, that God created the world, that God maintains the world. And these basic principles are shared in common by all bona fide scriptures and theistic teachers. But the special contribution of the Vedic scriptures, especially Srimad Bhagavatam, is that the Vedic scriptures give more information than other scriptures. Other scriptures will say God is great, but how great God is, no one knows. Still, the Vedic scriptures give us as much of an idea of how great God is as possible for human beings to comprehend. Here we are discussing various contradictions or apparent contradictions in relation to the Lord that themselves prove that the Lord is beyond the material creation, and he is beyond the ability of material senses and mind and intelligence to comprehend. One can only understand the Lord by a service attitude, by devotion. In the Bhagavad Gita, which is spoken by the Lord himself, the Lord says, Bhakti Mam Abhijanati, that he can be understood only by devotional service. One cannot understand the Lord by material knowledge or mental speculation, because the Lord is beyond the jurisdiction of the materially conditioned mind and senses. Atah Sri Krishna Nam Adi Na Bhavet Grayam Indraye Sevan Mukhi Hijivado Swayam Eva Spuratyadah. One cannot approach the Lord with one's material mind or senses. But the Lord reveals himself to one who engages faithfully in his service. And that service begins with the tongue. Generally, we think of rendering service with the hands. We can do so many things with the hands. But here, in the verse quoted from the Padma Purana, it says, Sevan Mukhi Hijivado, that one must have the attitude of service to the Lord beginning with the tongue. Now, this is very surprising. How can we serve with the tongue? The tongue has two functions: to vibrate and to taste. When we use the tongue to vibrate sacred sounds, such as principally the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, the holy name of the Lord, that is service. When we repeat the Vedic sounds or words that we have understood from the scripture and the wise teachers, that is service to the Lord. So we serve the Lord with the tongue by chanting the holy name and glories of the Lord and explaining the science of Krishna consciousness. We also serve the Lord by using the tongue to taste. Tasting is the second function of the tongue, and generally conditioned souls use the tongue to taste anything that appeals to their taste buds. And they, in ignorance, do not even discriminate what is fit to be tasted or eaten and what is not fit. And thus they Do not hesitate to kill innocent creatures so they can taste the cooked flesh of these poor souls. And of course, in all spheres in our contemporary materialistic commercialized society, there's advertising to induce us to eat this and that, drink this and that, wear this and that, do this and that. I recently met a lady from New Zealand whose parents own a farm. They seem to be quite wealthy, but good people. They grew up on the land and worked hard. And there were not many houses in the country there, but, you know, every mile or two there would be another house, and somehow she would make friends. So one of her neighbors had, they had farm animals, and one of the animals, I guess, was a lamb. And they would play with the animals. It was just so natural. They'd play with the animals. They would understand that the animals are living, conscious, feeling entities. And so this one animal was called by the neighboring family. CD. So the lady I was speaking to asked the girl, what is the meaning of CD? So CD means Christmas dinner. Now, how odd, she's playing with the lamb, you know, cuddling, fondling, feeding it, playing with it. But the lamb is going to end up as Christmas dinner. Isn't that odd? There's some sort of disconnect, as they say. And it's very hard to explain. It's actually very hard to explain. When I was, visiting my parents' home, I guess it must have been, say, 15 years ago, it happened that my nephew, sometimes we have to do things in the course of service. So the idea was everyone was going out except for my sister's boy, who was about 4 years old. And so I was left to take care of him. So I had no experience. I said, I don't mind, but what do I do? I mean, how do I do this? So they said, well, it's not that difficult. You, he likes a DVD called Babe. So, so you just, you know, put the DVD in the DVD player. They had to show me how to make that work. And he'll be happy. He'll just watch it. And even if it ends before we get back, that's okay. Just play it again. And, you know, if there's any difficulty, you can call us. So there I was watching Babe after more than 25 years in the movement, not having been exposed to these cultural creations. And it was actually quite nice. It was about a farm, and the animals on the farm could talk. And not sure what species Babe was. Pig. Babe was a pig. And I guess, anyway, to come to the point, the film won an Academy Award for cinematography, I think, photography, something. And the cameraman said that before he began filming Babe, he ate meat. But by working so intimately with the animals, he came to understand that they're living, conscious, feeling people. They're just in different types of bodies, but they have thoughts and feelings and desires just like we do. And after understanding that about the animals that he was filming, he felt there's no alternative but to give up eating meat. How could he be responsible for killing these perfectly innocent creatures just to satisfy his taste buds? So it's natural to feel for other creatures. It's natural. But the vested interests, the big business that makes money off of selling the flesh of the animals that they have killed, want to dull our consciousness so that we don't have that natural feeling for the animals, and therefore will not hesitate to buy that product. And some years ago, and children in particular, they can easily, well, actually everyone can, they can easily relate to animals as being living creatures that they can make friends with. So one of the big food chains, hamburger specialists, ran an advertising campaign, very idyllic, with little children sort of prancing through the forest amidst the trees. And hanging from the trees were not apples or oranges or pears, but there were hamburgers. And so these innocent, sweet little children were just picking the hamburgers from the trees. And these clever people, in the language of the Bhagavad Gita, asuras, these clever asuras were trying to beguile the children into thinking that, oh, they just grow on trees. We're not really harming any creatures. Anyway, as Srila Prabhupada said, they have their propaganda and we have our propaganda, and it's a fight. They'll use whatever means they can to keep people in illusion, and we will use whatever means we can to bring people to awareness, to consciousness, to knowledge. So, sevan mukhi hi jivado. How do we use the tongue to serve the Lord? Well, first, we should not use it to eat the bodies of animals that have been killed to satisfy the taste and hunger of greedy people. But we should use the tongue to taste Krishna prasad. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Patram pushpam phalam toyam yome bhakta prayachati. That if you offer him with love and devotion a leaf, a fruit, a flower, or some water, with love and devotion, he will accept it. And he is so kind and also powerful that while accepting our offering, he leaves remnants for us. Now, an ordinary person might see us in the temple. Earlier, during our worship of the spiritual master, Guru Puja, we offered flowers. And we are confident that the spiritual master, who is also manifest in a deity form, that's a whole other subject that's worth discussing sometime, that he accepts it. But a flower is easier to understand. If you offer me a flower, I can accept it, I can appreciate it, I can smell it, I can touch it to my eyes or forehead, because flowers are very cooling and soothing. But the flower remains. But offering food, the servant of the Lord will bring a plate with food to offer to the Lord. And after the offering, the food is seen to remain on the plate. So someone could question, did anything happen? This is just in people's minds that the Lord is accepting the offering or eating it. But the answer is that the Lord does accept it. He does eat. But he eats in a different way. As stated in the Brahma Sanghita, the Lord can perform the functions of all senses with one sense. We cannot. We can see with our eyes, but we cannot smell with our eyes. We cannot taste with our eyes. But the Lord, he can taste with his eyes. By seeing the food, he can taste it. He can taste with his ears. By hearing the loving prayers of his devotees, requesting him to accept their offering, he can eat. And if he wanted, he could consume it all and leave nothing for us. But out of his kindness, of course, a skeptic might say out of your illusion or wishful thinking, but actually out of his kindness, he leaves the food, but not in the same form in which we offered it, but he leaves it in a spiritualized form. And I could experience the difference as a new person just beginning to come to the temple in Boston. The devotees, say in the morning, they would prepare cooked cereal, oatmeal. So they would take a portion of the oatmeal and put it on a plate and offer it to the deity of Krishna. And that was called Mahaprasad, and the rest was also prasad. It was considered offered. But the food that was offered on the plate to the deity, which they called Mahaprasad, tasted different. I could taste the difference. But I was new, I was shy, I didn't say anything. And then one morning, when I was sitting with some of the devotees honoring prasad, one of the devotees commented to another devotee, "Did you ever notice how the prasad from the deity's plate tastes as if it has a fine sprinkling of sugar all over it?" I thought, wow, they can taste, they're tasting the difference too. It's not just me. And then my faith increased that this, that not only is the philosophy reasonable and logical and comprehensive, but you can actually feel, you can actually experience what the philosophy says. I had a godbrother, have a godbrother named Tejas Das, who was serving in India, probably in the late 1960s, or maybe early 1970s, in the Peace Corps. And being in India, he visited some of the temples, Vaishnav temples in South India, and he had prasad. And he tasted the difference between the prasad and ordinary food. And that was the end of it. But then, when he returned back home to Buffalo, New York, he attended a program with Hare Krishna devotees. And they gave him some prasad, and he recognized the taste. Not the ingredients or the style of cooking, but the special taste that prasad has, that ordinary food does not have. And then he made the connection, oh, this is what I had in India. This is not ordinary. So just being vegetarian is not enough. It's certainly better than eating meat. Eating vegetarian food is certainly better, but really the food should be offered to Krishna, because everything belongs to him. So it is our duty to offer it to him. We actually don't have the right to take anything without his permission. We don't have the right to eat even fruits and vegetables without his permission because they belong to him. We didn't create the fruits or vegetables or grain or sugar. So he gives us permission, but under conditions, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita. Patram pushpam phalam toyam yome bhakta prayachati. That if we offer the food to Krishna first with love and devotion, he will accept it. And then we can take the remnants as his mercy, as prasad. Otherwise, as stated in another verse in the Bhagavad Gita, even if we eat vegetarian food, but it is not offered to Krishna, it is sinful. Because again, it's not our property. We're not able to manufacture food. Only Krishna can provide food. It's not our property just to take. But we take his permission, and he gives us his permission if we offer it to him first. And thus we can engage in the service of the Lord with the tongue. And by that service attitude, we please the Lord, and the Lord reveals himself to us. It's just like if you were to see some very wealthy person on the street, say Steve Jobs, CEO of Apple. You can't just walk up to him and say, how much money do you have? Who are you? Why should he tell you? You can't just go up to him and say, you know, when you want to relax and enjoy yourself, what do you do? Well, who are you? Why should I tell you what I do in my private life? But if you become a faithful worker for him, you become his servant or secretary, then gradually he will reveal more and more about himself to you. And he may, in the end, entrust you with his accounts. And you know exactly how much money he has and where it came from. Or if you become part of his domestic staff, if he wants to, whatever, you know, watch a DVD or go boating or whatever he does, eat. Boomy bars or wonder bars. You know everything because you're not there to probe and try to take advantage of the information about him for some reason of your own. You're there to serve him. You're there to facilitate him in his work and in his enjoyment. So you're part of the team. So he shares with you confidential information. So if we become sincere servants of Krishna, faithful servants of Krishna, he will gradually reveal more and more about himself to us. And then we will get to begin to know how great God is. How, not just that he creates the universe, but how he creates the universe. There's so many different speculative theories. People just do not know who God is or how he works. There's so many speculative theories about creation. I don't know if things have changed since I was in school, but one is called the watchmaker theory. That God creates the world and then he leaves it and has nothing more to do with it. Just like a watchmaker. He'll finally engineer the watch. You acquire the watch, but that's it. You have no more connection with the watchmaker. He has no more connection with the watch. Now, this speculative theory is refuted here in Srimad Bhagavatam, which says that Krishna creates the universe, but he also enters into it. So then someone might think, well, if he enters into the universe, you know, say we imagine he's in the kingdom of God, then he enters into the universe, so then he's not in the kingdom of God anymore. But Krishna explains in these verses from the Bhagavad Gita, and Vasudeva explains here in Srimad Bhagavatam, that in his original form, Krishna remains in Goloka Vrindavan, in the eternal spiritual kingdom. But in his expansion as Karanadakshai Vishnu or Mahavishnu, he creates the universe. Or universes. Then, in a further expansion, as Garbhodakshai Vishnu, he enters into each universe. And then, in a further expansion, as Kshirodakshai Vishnu, he enters into the hearts of every living entity, not only into the hearts of the living entities, but into every atom and into the space between the atoms. And so he is all-pervading. He's everywhere. He's everywhere in the material world. Now, again, with our mundane minds and intelligence and so-called logic and reason, we might consider, well, if the Lord divides himself and enters into the universes and into the hearts of the living entities and into the atoms, then he doesn't exist. It's just like, say there are 20 people in this room. So I have a piece of paper and I divide it into 20 portions and I give each one a portion. And now each one has a little piece of the original paper, but the original paper does not exist any longer. So one might think, well, okay, if the Lord enters into every universe, then that original entity before being divided no longer exists. But that is not the case. This is the inconceivable power of the Lord, that he continues to exist in his original form as of Krishna, Govinda, in the spiritual kingdom of God. But at the same time, he expands as Mahavishnu to create the different universes, and as Garbhodakshai Vishnu within each universe to regulate the workings of the universe, and then within the hearts of the living entities, so that he can be with them as their best friend and guide them and help them fulfill their desires. So this is inconceivable to mundane logic, but this is the eternal spiritual reality of the Lord. And this knowledge can be understood by those who approach the Lord in a submissive service attitude. Sevan mukhi hi jivado. Otherwise, as Srila Prabhupada said, Krishna consciousness is an open secret. It's open to anyone and everyone. This book, anyone can buy this book, Srimad Bhagavatam, and read it. But it's a secret, because without serving the Lord and getting the Lord's mercy, you won't be able to appreciate it. You won't be able to understand it. You won't be able to follow it. So it's an open secret. And it's only by that service attitude that the Lord reveals himself through the words of the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, through the words of the saintly teachers. This morning, during the Guru Puja, we were very inspired by Sanatan Govinda's rendition of the Guru Vandana prayers. And he would repeat certain lines, and its repetition is so important. By repetition, we understand. First of all, our minds wander. That's the first thing. So the first time he sings the words, we might not even hear them. We might be thinking about anything. So one line is Divya Gyan Hriday Prokashito, which he repeated. Divya Gyan means spiritual knowledge, transcendental knowledge. Divya Gyan Hriday means in the heart. Prokashito manifests. The guru is the representative of Krishna. He does the work of Krishna, some of the work of Krishna. He does the work of Krishna in relation to guiding conditioned souls back to the Lord, back home, back to Godhead. So Divya Gyan Hriday Prokashito means the spiritual master manifests transcendental knowledge within the heart of the devotee. This is part of the process of revelation. Anyone can read the book, anyone can read the words on the page, but not understand it, not see how it relates to one's life, to the world around us, or how to progress further, but that is revealed. Divya Gyan Hriday Prokashito. So that comes from service. And we should always be busy in some sort of service. There are different types of service. Of course, Shravanam Kirtanam, The beginning is hearing and chanting. You chant what you have heard. You serve the Lord with your tongue by chanting, by repeating the messages of Godhead. But you cannot repeat or chant unless you have heard. So first is shravanam, hearing, or reading. Reading also is in the same category, reading or hearing. Then you repeat. And the third item is smaranam, remembering the Lord. And it's natural. If you hear something and repeat it, then naturally you will remember it. And that is Krishna consciousness, shravanam, kirtanam, Vishnu smaranam. And then archanam, engaging in worship, vandanam, offering prayers. Altogether, there are 9 different processes, and they too can be further subdivided. So the idea, and padasevanam, serving the lotus feet of the Lord. And serving the lotus feet of the Lord includes serving the devotees who have taken shelter at his lotus feet. So there are so many ways of doing service, so many ways of being engaged in Krishna consciousness. And somehow or other, we should organize our lives in such a way that 24 hours a day, from morning to night and again in the morning, we are engaged in some sort of service to God. It might be chanting, it might be reading, it might be cleaning the temple room floor, it might be making garlands, it might be going for distributing books, going for distributing prasad. It might be keeping track of the accounts, paying the bills. So many services are required for the mission of the Lord. And we should be engaged 24 hours without deviation. Srila Rupa Goswami mentions 6 items that are favorable for devotional service, and he also mentions 6 items that are unfavorable. In fact, sadbi bhakti vinashyati, he says they spoil one's devotional service or destroy one's devotional service. And one of them is prajalpa. Prajalpa means idle talk, unnecessary talk. Gossip or any sort of unnecessary talk that is unrelated to Krishna and Krishna's service. So, sadbi bhakti vinashati, it destroys one's devotional service. So, we're talking about the tongue, engaging the tongue in the service of the Lord. The other side of it is we should not engage the tongue in prajalpa, in any talk outside of the service of the Lord. That will spoil our devotional service. And we have so much to speak about the Lord. Just unlimited, just as the Lord is unlimited. So there's unlimited subject of discussion in relation to the Lord. Srila Prabhupada's spiritual master, our grand spiritual master, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, was very eager to publish transcendental literature and distribute transcendental literature. And he had many regular publications. He had one called Dainya Nadia Prakash. It was like a daily newspaper. It had some news and then spiritual perspectives on the news, and then just pure spiritual knowledge unrelated to the temporary events of the world. He had a weekly publication called the Gaudiya in Bengali. He had a weekly publication in English called The Harmonist. He had a weekly publication in Oriya called The Bhagavat. He had a publication in Hindi. Regular publications, not just books, but regular daily or weekly publications. So once one of the leaders of India at the time, one of the intellectual leaders, and in those days, most of the leading people of India were inclined to Gandhi's movement or the freedom movement to get political emancipation. Anyway, this person was a very prominent person, but he had great regard for Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Almost all the luminaries of India at the time did. But he was astonished that how could you have a daily newspaper dedicated to spiritual affairs? It's just like, what is there to say? I mean, how could you fill up a paper every day? And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati replied that the whole material world, according to the Bhagavad Gita, is 1/4 of the kingdom of God. So already 3/4 is beyond the material world. And within this, the 3/4, there are so many universes. And with each universe, there are so many planets. And within our universe, this Earth is just one planet. And on this one planet, there are so many countries. And India is just one country. And in India, there are so many cities. And one of them is Calcutta. And in Calcutta, there are so many newspapers. Even more than one edition, the same newspaper will have a morning edition and an afternoon edition. And this is just an insignificant speck in the creation of God. We have enough news from the spiritual world to publish a newspaper every minute. We could publish a newspaper every minute. But unfortunately, there are no customers. So that is the situation. We have enough to say about God and His names and forms and qualities and activities and associates and paraphernalia. We could go on speaking eternally and never come to the end of the Lord's glories. So that is not a problem. There's always enough to speak about Krishna. Someone might say, well, don't you get bored? chanting the same mantra all the time? Don't you get bored discussing the same topic every day? Well, no, because this is living. This is not dead material sound. This is living. This is Krishna. This is ever fresh. It's described that the gopis, all the residents of Vrindavan, out of their excessive love for Krishna and Krishna's unparalleled beauty, it's described that whenever they would see Krishna, he looked more beautiful than the last time. And they thought they had never seen him before. They would be looking at him, and he would be so beautiful, more beautiful than they had ever seen before. They think, who is this? It's like this is ever fresh. Krishna is ever fresh, revealing himself in ever new ways. And he's unlimited, so he can reveal himself in unlimited ways. So there's no question of anything in Krishna consciousness becoming old or stale or hackneyed or stereotyped. It's always fresh and dynamic. So we can engage our minds, our intelligence, our senses, our total beings fully in Krishna's service from morning to night, 24 hours, without any cessation, without any lack of engagement, and without any lack of new interest. Krishna is ever fresh, and as we serve him, he reveals himself in newer and newer ways. So we thank you for coming and listening. We have a few more minutes. So if any of you would like to make any comment, add any comment, or ask any questions, you can do so now. Hare Krishna. Yes, Rupanuga Prabhu.
Maharaj, yesterday you were speaking about your having gone to Mumbai, I believe, Bombay, with Srila Gurudev, and you said that there was this one young man of a wealthy family who pledged a lot of money for building the temple. He chose the most expensive part of the project, you said, I believe. And I'm just wondering, I was listening to your lecture on our archives, but it went only through 8:30, and I just wondered if you would mind saying what happened with this young man. Did he actually complete that pledge? Did he actually make that contribution? And was he a significant person in getting that temple built?
Yes. I was referring to Ashok Birla, who was the son of Gopi Kumari Birla, and the grandson of R.D. Birla, one of the four original Birla brothers. And he did commit himself to paying for the temple, means the temple, there are many structures in the Vrindavan temple complex. And he followed through on it. He completed the entire pledge, and it was by far the largest donation that anyone had given at that time.
Yeah. One more part of that, Maharaj. You said that you had developed a relationship with him earlier, even though he appeared to be somewhat taken away by the influence of the West. And I'm just wondering, could you detect when you were in that, you know, developing a relationship with him, could you tell when he began to become more and more devotional to the point that he was willing and able to make that kind of contribution?
Well, he liked us. You know, he was a little like, I mean, I never made the connection before, but right now I'm thinking he's like a little like George Harrison, in the sense that he wasn't satisfied with a stereotyped, conventional ways of thinking or living. I wouldn't even say he was carried away by Western ways, but he just didn't stick to the family's traditional way of dressing and speaking and acting and so on. But from the beginning, he liked us. He was very frank, and we were too, and he liked that. In some of the Oriental cultures, I mean, every culture, there's sort of like a good side and a bad side. So in Oriental cultures, it's very good that they're very careful not to offend people, you know, not to say anything that would hurt someone. And they're very respectful of elders. They have a sort of higher, more a hierarchical conception. So all that's very good. But it can become a little rigid and stereotyped. So Vedic culture also, Vedic culture is meant to support Krishna consciousness. So with Krishna consciousness, Vedic culture is wonderful. But if you remove the life, if you take the Krishna consciousness out of it, and you just have the shell, it can seem sort of stereotyped and restrictive and so on. And, you know, other than Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, and then our Srila Prabhupada, who are really giving pure Krishna consciousness, Srila Bhakti. Basically, what you had in India was either just material. I mean, the Vedic culture can be material, or some mixture of devotion with fruitive work or mental speculation. So they really had the ability to infuse the life into Vedic culture. So he just was not satisfied with that sort of stereotyped Hindu culture. And he liked us and we liked him. Now, I couldn't have guessed that he would give such a big amount, but it did occur to me, you know, he likes us, and we like him, and we're straightforward with him, and he's straightforward with us. He certainly has the resources. He might just do it. And he did. He did. Hare Krishna. Yes, Mr. Bhagavan.
Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that when you perform some devotional service, if you stop, then you're going to pick it up later on. Do I have that right?
Yeah, he says there's no loss or diminution.
So I was curious, How does that reawaken? Like, I've known people who've done a lot of devotional service, but now they don't want to do any more devotional service. Like, I ran into one of our God brothers at a public place a little while ago, and I said, "Haribo, Prabhu, how you been?" And he said, "The name's Greg now. I'm out of that scene." So he's saying he has no intention of doing devotional service anymore. So how is that going to reawaken, start again?
Well, once you begin the process of devotional service, the Lord takes special interest in you, and he never forgets whatever service you've done. And he's always looking for a chance to bring you back. He's in your heart. And in the case of ordinary living entities, he just fulfills their desires. He doesn't interfere with their minute independence. And even with devotees, he doesn't interfere with their minute independence, but he sees that they want to serve him. So he takes special interest to help them. Now, it may happen that someone begins to engage in devotional service, and then he becomes, you know, distracted or diverted, and wants to forget Krishna. It's a very interesting verse in the Bhagavad Gita, in which Lord Krishna says, "Sarvasya chaham ridisani visto," that I am situated in the hearts of every living entity. Mata smritir gyanam apohanam cha. From me come knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So yes, we can understand that God is in our heart. He gives us knowledge. We've been discussing Dibhyagyan Hriday Prakashito Didami Buddhi Yogam Tam Inamamu Payantite. He gives us memory. But what about forgetfulness? So Srila Prabhupada explains that according to our desire, if we want to remember the Lord, remember our relationship with the Lord, he will help us. But he helps everyone, whatever their desire is. He's such a kind well-wisher. So if you want to forget him, he'll also help you. All these atheists who are coming out with so many theories, you know, God is dead, there is no God, I am God, you are God, everyone is God. That intelligence to come up with all these atheistic theories is coming from God. This, I think his name is Dawkins or something. He wrote a book called The God Delusion. Now, that intelligence, crooked intelligence, that crooked intelligence is coming from God. Without God, he wouldn't be able to think of all these crazy ideas. Without God, he wouldn't be able to articulate his thoughts. Without God, he wouldn't be able to exist in this body. He wouldn't be able to breathe one breath. So he's dependent on God. And so God is helping him according to his desire. So a devotee begins with the desire to remember God. But as we discussed, we come in the material world with the desire to forget God. That's why we're here. If we didn't have the desire to forget God, we wouldn't be in the material world. We'd be in the spiritual world with God. So we came here with the desire to forget him. But by good fortune, we've come into the association of devotees and developed some faith and awakened a desire to revive our lost relationship with God. In other words, to remember our forgotten relationship with God. But because we're just recovering from a diseased condition, we might have a relapse. Like after class 2 days ago, we mentioned the verse from the seventh canto, that even if someone has a very strong boat and a good captain, still the boat might sink and he might drown. And I gave the example of the Titanic. So after the discussion, one devotee approached me and told me a story that he'd heard about a man who was on the Titanic and who was an alcoholic. And at that dire moment, when he was faced with imminent death, he called out to the Lord, "If you save me from this situation, I will give up drinking forever." And he was saved. He was one of the few who was saved. And he gave up drinking. And many years passed, and he fell back into his old habit of drinking. So he was in a pub in England, and he got totally drunk, to the point that when he came out of the pub, he couldn't keep his balance. He couldn't stand on two legs. And he fell down into a little pool of water, and he drowned in that pool of water outside the pub. So, under certain circumstances, we remember the Lord. We want to do something for him, even if we have some ulterior motive, but still, we have the idea to approach the Lord and do something good for him or give up something bad that we've been doing. But then we have a relapse and we want to forget him. So mata smriti gyanam apoanam cha. If we want to remember him, the Lord in the heart helps us. If we want to forget him, the Lord also helps us. But that person I wouldn't call a devotee. He was just a human being. He was in one of those categories that could become a devotee because he had some faith in God, and in distress, he prayed to the Lord for relief, and the Lord helped him. But he had a relapse. Now, once one actually engages sincerely in devotional service, even if he has a relapse and wants to forget the Lord, it's very hard to enjoy sense gratification when you're conscious of your spiritual identity as an eternal servant of God. So that's why people want to forget God, so they can enjoy, try to enjoy. So this idea, I'm Greg now, I'm finished with all that. Well, he may say he's finished with it, but he's not. He's trying to forget, but he can't forget. And there are many verses in Srimad Bhagavatam that explain that if someone begins the process of devotional service, even if he falls away for some time, he will be unable to forget the happiness he relished in Krishna consciousness. And eventually he will want to come back. And the Lord will keep track of him. And sometime, maybe not in this life, we hope in this life, maybe not in this life, maybe in the next life or some life thereafter, he'll come back. One example is Bilva Mangal Thakur. Bilva Mangal Thakur was very advanced in devotional service, but somehow he fell down. And that was in his previous life. Then he took birth in a good Brahmin family as Bilva Mangal Thakur. And he was in a very wealthy family. And wealth, again, it can be an advantage in Krishna consciousness because you don't have to struggle to survive. So you have the facility to engage in Krishna consciousness. But wealth can also be a disadvantage because you can use your wealth to indulge in debauchery, and you have the means to do it, and you don't even have to work. You can just keep indulging yourself. So Bilva Mangal Thakur was born in a very wealthy family, and he was indulging himself. And he became very attached to a prostitute named Chintamani. And it's a long story, but one night he had a desire to be with Chintamani. And those prostitutes in that context of Vedic civilization, they were, it was like, it wasn't just like you go in and have sex and come out, but it was a whole thing. There had been, you know, like a nice house and, you know, apartment, and there'd be nice food and beverages and conversation. It would be a whole evening. So it was a terribly stormy night. The downpours of rain, lightning, thunder. And so the prostitute assumed he's not going to come tonight. So she, you know, she locked the gate and locked all the doors and everything. But he was like so determined, you know, he's so intent that there was to get to her house, he had to cross a river, like raging river, such downpour of rain, swift current. And he saw a log. He thought, okay, let me catch hold of this log, and I'll use the log to swim across. So he caught hold of it. It turned out to be a dead body, but he was like so intent. He used that floating dead body to get across. Then, you know, walked through the muddy paths, got to her house, saw the gate was locked. There's a compound wall. Then you saw a rope. Oh, he used the rope and climb over the wall. He tried to, like, get her attention, but there was so much noise, and she closed all the shutters and everything. So he took the rope, and it turned out to be a snake. But still, he's, like, so determined. He caught hold of the snake, used it as a rope, eventually got to the house. And so she let him in, and you know, she said, I didn't expect you tonight. And then she said, you know, if you had as much attachment and eagerness for Krishna as you have for me, it would be a lot better for you. And those words somehow awakened his sense of devotional service from his previous life. And he had a complete change of heart. And he decided to leave his former ways, leave his home, and go to Vrindavan and dedicate his life to Krishna, which is what he did. So it is said that, I mean, that Chintamani, the prostitute, that his spiritual master from his past, from his previous life, entered into the body of Chintamani and spoke those words to him. And in this, in the same song, Guru Vandana prayer, we sang, Chaku Dandi Loye Janme Janme Prabhu Se, that he who has opened my eyes with transcendental knowledge is my Lord birth after birth. So it doesn't end with at the end of this body. The relationship continues. So it's said that his spiritual master spoke through the mouth of the prostitute. And those words at that time, under those circumstances, reawakened his sense of Krishna consciousness, and he left everything and went to Vrindavan and became a great devotee, became a perfect devotee. So Krishna, between Krishna and the spiritual master, they'll find some way. Might take time, because the person's in the mood of forgetting, but when the time comes, they will help him to remember. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.